Well, there is no special music this morning. So, I'm sorry, Susanna's sick. But I'm not prepared to render to you special music. And I don't see anybody else volunteering either. So, we'll just forego special music this morning. Well, would you open your Bibles? Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 74. If you would look at that passage with me, Psalm 74. I actually don't intend to do a verse-by-verse study of Psalm 74, but I would, because really I just want to look at a special statement out of the psalm. But if you have a few extra minutes this afternoon, if you'd read it, you'll discover the main message of Psalm 74 is that the saints of God in trouble ask God to remember those mercies that He has heaped upon Israel in the past, and therefore to remember them in mercy in their present circumstances. And as you read Psalm 74 at your leisure, you think of the mercies that God has given to you down through the years. And if you presently find yourself in a state of anxiety, a state of trouble, a state where you're just agonizing over things, be it what it may, then when you seek God's face in prayer, ask God to show you mercy as He is ever mindful of His covenant mercies. Because really, as you read Psalm 74, you'll find out this is the basis for their asking God to remember them. Is it? They say, remember your covenant, your covenant. And we ask God to do that when He, when we seek His face. Lord, remember You. You wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and You showed me grace for Christ's sake. And Lord, You've bailed Your people out many, many times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and even in my life, Lord, You've helped me on many occasions. I ask You, O God, to help me again. That's kind of the theme of Psalm 74. And as you go through, you'll find the word remember. Don't forget. That kind of verbiage. And I think it'll bless you as you read through that. Especially the first 11 verses have to do with the difficulties that Israel was then dealing with. And then he begins at verse 12. And he exercises some faith, that is Asaph, exercises faith. You'll see this is what's called a maskil psalm, which means instruction. It's full of instruction for the people of God. And I'll show you one statement that I want to work on. But first of all, let's ask for God's blessings as we go into the message this morning. Lord, we read in the scriptures that You're in heaven. You're seated upon Your throne of majesty. And therefore we should reverence You. We should let our words be few. Lord, it is a great mercy that You would even listen to anything we had to say. And yet You listen to everything that we have to say to You because we are your offspring, not only by creation, but we're your children by regeneration, by the new birth. You have birthed us into your family. Lord, we're your little ones. And as such, we're fully dependent upon our Father to provide all things for us. And Lord, we must all say, all of your people say, you have abundantly blessed us, all that we could ever think or ask for, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, make us to be even more grateful. It is so easy for the words, we're thankful, Lord. It's so easy for those words to roll off the lips. Let our hearts be always in the attitude of gratitude to God, and thanksgiving for all of your tender mercies and for your grace that was given us in the Lord Jesus even before you made the world. Now, Lord, we come to you at this particular time of the service as we are ready to embark upon the message that we believe you have for us this morning. Oh, how desperately we need you to say to us by your Spirit words that will bless your people. Words that will, first of all, magnify your name, magnify the name of the Son of God, exalting him in his role as our Redeemer and as our great Savior, and words that will exalt you, O Father. And then in the message, may there be words that will exhort us, those of us who are the people of God. Enable us to be students of the Scriptures, and not to merely hear, but to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. We wait upon you to speak to us. We do so with the understanding that nothing of any value will take place this morning without the presence of your Spirit. Lord, I ask for me that you would enable me to preach in such a fashion that these dear folks before me, people who are watching by way of the internet, these who are eternity-bound souls, Lord, may you give me a message for them that will benefit them spiritually and eternally. We've come here, Lord, with a spiritual hunger and a thirst. Would you satisfy our desires and speak, Lord, to each of us inwardly. May we be very ready to hear that which God has to say to us. Oh Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize that we're of the dirt, made from our father Adam, having come forth from that man whom you named Adam, red dirt. We came from dirt, going back to dirt. Lord, nothing of any significance will ever be attained by any of us except the spiritual significance and light that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing else matters. And as we listen to the Word of God this morning, may we, each of us, have an understanding that only the things of our God truly matter in this world. bring us to believe and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. In his name, I ask these things. Amen. There's a statement here in Psalm 74 that I'm going to focus in on, and I'll give it to you in just a little bit. I want to hold you in suspense just for a few more minutes, and then I'll give you this statement that I'm going to read to you. And it's from the ink pen of Asaph, who the Spirit of God used him to write this portion of Scripture, Psalm 74, this maskal psalm, this psalm of instruction. But here's my subject. What is God doing today? What is God doing today? Now we know that the Scripture says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So begins the inspired Scriptures. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, Moses also wrote that in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. And of all of his creative works, God said, and his is the only words that matter, God said, after he viewed all that he had made, after 6 days of creation, God said, it's all very good. And then we read in the second chapter of Genesis that on the seventh day God ended the work that he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested from all the work that he had made. Which leads me to then ask this question, is God active today? And there are those who say that God got everything going, that he did indeed create all things. He brought everything into existence, and that then God kind of, he sat back. And even now, he is just an observer of all that's going on. Many people think that God has no utter control or total control over all things, but rather he watches, and he does so as one who is very dissatisfied with the way things are working out, because they're not working out the way he designed them. That's the idea that many people have of God. Well, I have you to know, and I want to say to all of you, and to those of you who are watching by way of the internet, and to those who may are perhaps listening to this message sometime in the future here, I want you to know that God is not idle. God is not a mere observer of the things that are going on in this world. And I could say, I could answer this question, what is God doing today? I can answer it very general in this way. He is fully accomplishing everything he purposed to do. Now, that leads me to ask another question. What is it that God has purposed to do? And the answer is, God has purposed to do everything that ever exists and happens. All things owe their first cause to God. There's a verse of Scripture which we have looked at on numerous occasions in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that says, in whom, that is in the Lord Jesus. And those of you who are familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, you of course recognize the fact that one of the key statements prepositional phrases, I should say, in Ephesians chapter 1 is in him, in Christ, in whom, always in him. Everything, and learn this, if you don't learn anything else from the message this morning, learn this, everything good and blessed and gracious that God has for folks like us is in Christ Jesus. Now you've got to learn that. That's the basics. That's the basics. You see, we deal with God, and God deals with us through this mighty mediator. And therefore, if he blesses us, he must bless us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we read there in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has indeed blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he gets down to verse 11 and he says, in whom, and now we know who he's talking about, in Christ, that is in the Son of God, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will. What is God doing today? To those who think that God is idle, to those who think that God is sitting up in heaven in an armchair, or perhaps standing, leaning over the banister of heaven and observing all things that are going on in the earth and wondering where in the world did things go wrong, folks like that need to read this portion of Scripture, and may God give understanding of this portion of Scripture, that he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Understand this. God has never lost control of everything that he has created. Never for a moment. He has never taken a sabbatical leave from being God. He has never vacated his righteous and just throne. He is always at work, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Nahum says this in Nahum chapter 1. He says, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. God has his way. He has his way in not only in the whirlwind, but in the stillness of the night. God has his way in times of joy and excitement and happiness. That's God's way there. That's God's will there. And when we're brought into the depths of doom and despair and gloominess and death and all of those sorts of things, God is ruling there as well. He has his way there. The issues of life and death and everything in between belong to God. We must say to those who think God has lost control, or that God isn't in control, we must say to them what Luther said to Erasmus. Your thoughts of God are way too low. Or maybe we should say what God said to Israel. You thought that I was such a one as yourself. And I'm afraid a good many of us, when we think of God, we think of God relative to ourselves and our limitations. God has no limitations apart from his own holy character. And he always does his will. We're limited by many things. We're limited by a lack of ability to always do what we want to do. We're limited by our own feebleness. We're limited by our own, oftentimes, lack of strength, lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom. But God lacks for none of these things. Our thoughts of God are way too low. Our God is seated in the heavens, and He does whatever He wants to do. Even Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, was brought to understand that, and he said that God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" You can stay my hand. You can stop me from doing something, because I'm a weak man. I'm just flesh and blood. And any of us can be stopped by one who is more powerful than we are. But who's going to stop God? Is man's will powerful enough to stop God Almighty? This is why we utterly despise the teaching that man has a free will. Because it exalts man's will over God's will. You have no power, you have no ability to do anything except that which God has willed. I tell you again, our thoughts of God are way too low. And Luther was right. He was right when he brought that indictment against Erasmus. And he's still right today. We think too little of God. That's why you hear the terminology of today, stuff like, "Let God. Won't you let God have His way?" And if you think about that, if you think about the greatness of God, the immutability of God, He's unchangeable, the omnipotence of God, He's all-powerful, the omniscience of God, He knows everything. He knows the thoughts in your mind before you ever think them. Can you comprehend that? And no. You think of the greatness of God and then think of our own very deplorable state. And then you begin to realize that anything this side of hell is mercy. Oh, how great is our God. The psalmist said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." The God of 2020 religion today isn't greatly to be praised. He's greatly to be pitied. The God who is generally preached from most every pulpit in America, he isn't worthy of reverence. He isn't worthy of worship. He isn't worthy of adoration. He's worthy to be felt sorry for. Don't you feel sorry for God? Our Lord Jesus, you remember when He was on His way to the cross of Calvary? There were some women along the way, and they were weeping. And these were some of His followers, ladies who had supported Him and who loved Him and who believed Him. And here He is carrying His own cross. He's bleeding. He's been beaten, and he's carrying the cross of Calvary to the place of execution. And as they behold this one whom they loved, they see Him in what appears to be weakness. They felt sorry for Him. And they began to weep. And He just stops. He says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." But why shouldn't we weep for you? Look, you're going to your execution. You're innocent of all charges. You're not guilty of blasphemy. You're not an enemy of Rome. We weep because this is totally unfair. Listen, the Savior was totally in control of all things that were going on, not only that day, but every day, and every day in your life as well. Who governed things at the cross? Our Lord was governing things. All things were working together according to His will. What is God doing today? God is doing today exactly as He was doing 2,000 years ago when the Son of God went to the cross of Calvary to redeem His people, to justify His elect. When He sent His Son to satisfy all the demands of offended law. God is doing today what He was doing then. He was controlling and governing all things according to His will. So I say in general, we could say that He is accomplishing His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. One expansive, one all-inclusive purpose. And make sure you understand, God isn't making any new decisions today. God is not waiting for you to do something and then He's going to have a response. Many people think we act and then God reacts. No. God acts and we react. But He is governing all things. Oh, that God would bring us down in our thoughts of self, that He would humble us, that He would break our very pride, that we would bow prostrate before Him and see Him for who He is, the God of grace and glory who governs all things. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, all things are of God. What is God doing today? Well, He's working. I had Ron read that passage of Scripture out of John chapter 5, really, for one verse. And that's the last verse that he read to us. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What is God doing? He's working. He's working. Now, understand this. The work, when God does a work, it isn't like we do a work. By no means is there any comparison, because when we work, we get tired, right? We get tired. We get weary. And there in Genesis chapter 2, when it says God rested from His work, it doesn't mean that God got tired, that He had expended so much energy that He needed to take a break. God doesn't take breaks. It merely means that God had finished with that work of creation and then He began the work of providence. What is providence? What it is, God directing all things, nothing left out, okay? It is God directing all things to the end that He Himself predestinated. That is, He's governing everything and bringing everything to the point, to the result, to the end that He Himself ordained. This is what God is doing today. Now, as I say, it doesn't weary God to work in this way. Because as you think, and if you want to kind of get an understanding of the greatness of God. Take another look at a globe and look at all the countries in the world. Every country, and then even if you want to break it down to cities and that sort of thing. God, one God, reigns throughout the world in every individual life. Well, I don't know how many billion, 3 billion people in the world today. I don't know, something like that. I don't know how many it is, but God knows every last one of them. He even knows the hairs on everybody's head. Nothing escapes God's attention. Now, if your God isn't the God who governs all things throughout the world and in heaven itself, amongst all of the angels, the elect angels, as well as the fallen angels, that would be Lucifer and the one-third of the angels that fell with him in their individual rebellion against God. If your God doesn't govern all things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, all things at all times, you, my friend, have got the wrong God. Your God's much too little. Much too little. The scripture says, and those of you who know your Bibles, of course, it's Acts chapter 17. And that's when Paul was in Athens, he's speaking on Mars Hill. And he's beginning to speak to them about God. And he looked at all their statues, all their religious relics and superstitions. And he said, I perceive you're a very superstitious people. You're a very religious people. You've got all these idols, a bunch of them. And then I noticed you even had a statue to the unknown God. Just in case we missed one. He said, that's one I want to talk to you about. And then he says of that God, he says, in him we live. This is what Paul said. In him we live and move and have our being. All 3 billion people on the earth today, that's true of. In him we live and move and have our being. You say, but you know, I'm one among 3 billion. Abraham, I don't know what the population is. Somebody probably correct me on that, but it won't be the first mistake I've ever made, but it's a bunch of people. But everyone who exists in this world lives and moves and has our being in God. And God is actively engaged in governing everything that happens to you and to somebody on the other side of the world. This morning our son called from Hiroshima. And typically he calls on Sunday morning. We have a nice chat. And he said, we're having a storm coming. He says, supposed to hit sometime tomorrow. That's on the other side of the world. You mean God, he's sending a storm over there, but he sent sunshine here? Yeah. The same God. It's kind of like when first time we went to Japan and we looked up in the night sky and said, is that the same moon we look at from the United States? Yeah, it's the very same. Isn't that amazing? It's the same moon. And it's the same God who rules over there amongst all those people who rules here, governing all things. The Savior said, my Father worketh hitherto. He worketh hitherto. God doesn't take a day off. There is no Sabbath for the Lord. He works hitherto, and Christ said, and I work. And he had a work to do. And you'll remember how often he referred to that work that the Father gave him to do. He said, I must finish the work that God gave me to do. Our Lord was here to do a work. He wasn't here to just set idly by. He wasn't here to investigate what kind of circumstances existed on the earth. What are those people really like? So I think I'll go down and be among them. He's here to do a work. To do a work. A work that God assigned to him, a work which he volunteered to do in the covenant of grace, the work of redemption, the work of saving people. That's God's work. What is God doing today? He's doing his will. And among the people of God, we can say, all things work together. Who's working them together? It's amazing, most everybody under the big umbrella of Christendom, of Christianity, is a great big umbrella. Most of them don't believe the gospel, but lots of people embrace Romans 8:28. They say, oh, it's such a precious promise. Well, it is. All things work together. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, I would ask you this question. How can you have confidence? How can you be sure that all things are working together for your good unless there is one back behind the scenes working them together? Because you're not working them together, are you? No. Well, who is working all things? Who is doing all of this? It's our God. Our God. He governs all things. What is God doing? Well, let me give you this verse here in Psalm 74. And if you, some of you perhaps were reading the psalm over, I'd rather you did that later, but maybe you were reading as I was saying those introductory remarks and you got down to verse number 12. And here it's Asaph. He gets his assurance from this. For God is my king of old. God is my king. God is my sovereign. He's the sovereign of the world. He's the king of the world. What is God doing today? He is working salvation in the midst of the earth. What is God doing today? He's working salvation. He's working salvation. Now this is the salvation he purposed to bring about before he made all things. I mentioned the covenant of grace. This is when God determined salvation. Actually, it's always been a determination of God because the decree of God is as eternal as he is. He purposed to save. He ordained salvation. He chose a people unto salvation. He gave those people, he gifted those people to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, to be the Savior, to be the surety. He determined everything that would happen, creation. That would be the stage upon which he would bring to pass the great drama of redemption. God made all things and he made this globe, this earth. He made this in such a fashion as it could sustain life, our life, human life. He put on this earth everything that would meet the needs of people. It has the proper atmosphere. God made us in such a fashion we had to have air to breathe. He provided that. No difficulty for that. He made us in such a fashion we had to have food to eat, so he purposed food. Water to drink, so he provided an ample amount of water. All things necessary to sustain human life. It's not that way on any of the other spheres or planets that God has made. Just this one. It's the reason, you know, when I was beginning my series on the book of Genesis, I said, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he only says heaven and earth. Because heaven, that's where God's throne is, and that's where he ordained all things. And earth, that's where he's going to bring salvation to fruition. That's all that's important in the economy of God. You say, why'd God make all the rest of the things that he made? Why'd God make stars? Why'd God make all these things that no human eye will ever see? It was for his pleasure. That's what the scripture says. You read there at the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. For his pleasure they are and were created. See, we think it's all about us. It's not all about us. It's all about God. That which is for his pleasure. That which is for his glory. Creation is for the glory of God. It manifests the power of God and the wisdom of God. Providence, it manifests the energy of God, the exact purpose of God in directing everything to the end that he himself has ordained. And this salvation, this grace that God gives to us in Christ Jesus, that's of him as well. And all things render glory to his name. I know men, women, people in the, we think everything kind of revolves around us. we're players on a chessboard, in a sense. In a sense. But there is a people that exists in this world that are very special to God. He has loved these people with an everlasting love. And he was so very much affectionate toward us that he who purposed our fall in Adam, he came to our rescue and he sent his darling son to save us. And our Lord Jesus, the scripture says, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. God is working salvation. He ordained salvation. He worked for our salvation back before he ever made the world. Actually, everything about our salvation was, every I was dotted and every T was crossed before the world began. Even Christ Jesus is said to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then he created. And ever since he's been, here's a good word I think to use right here. He's been manipulating everything that ever happens to fulfill his wise design. We go through 4,000 years of Old Testament history. What was God doing then? He was working. Working. And we know this, the Bible is a book of redemption. It's a book of the salvation of God's people by the doing and the dying of the Son of God. And throughout the Old Testament, we might think of the Old Testament as being a multitude of little puzzle pieces which God is fitting together to make way for the arrival of the Son of God. And God has arranged, he arranged, he purposed a multitude of things that had to happen. Here's another way to express what I'm endeavoring to say. The Old Testament tailor makes a garment that only fits one man. He has to be born in Bethlehem. That rules out a bunch right there, doesn't it? He had to be of the tribe of Judah. Messiah did. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He had to be an offspring of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he had to be born of a virgin. Wow. That really narrows the field down to one. But a multitude of other things were said about him in all these puzzle pieces that God in his infinite wisdom had designed. They've all got to come together. At his birth, this little infant must be taken into Egypt. That was written hundreds of years before he's ever born. So that puzzle piece can't be left out. And when he is born, there's going to be a great, great lamentation, great crying from the women in and around Bethlehem, because the king is going to butcher, he's going to kill, he's going to execute the male babies under 2 years of age. That's got to come to pass. And I mean, I could go on and on and on. All those little puzzle pieces that had to fit. And then Jesus of Nazareth was born. And by that time, all the puzzle had been filled in from the Old Testament. Every piece. I could say thousands and thousands of pieces of a puzzle that none could ordain but God, and none could fit them all into position but God. And we just kind of say, wow, how utterly amazing. But there are other pieces of the puzzle also. He's got to grow up before the eyes of God. Isaiah 53 says that. He's got to be wounded, bruised. That's got to happen. Those are pieces of the puzzle too during his life. He's got to die between transgressors. And he's got to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And God had those things written hundreds of years before he was ever born. All these puzzle pieces. That's our God. What was God doing? Working salvation. And even the actions of Judas, that's another piece of the puzzle. And that he would cry out, "I thirst." Another piece of the puzzle. And though the two thieves who were crucified with him, their legs were broken so that they would quickly die, when they came to Jesus of Nazareth, he was already dead. Another piece of the puzzle fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And then a spear was thrust into his side. He was pierced. Another piece of the puzzle. I mean, on and on you can go. What was God doing then? I'll tell you what God was doing. He was working salvation. He was working justification. He was working redemption. He was working reconciliation. He was working to put away our sins by the sacrifice of his Son. That's what God was doing. And then he was raised from the dead. Another piece of the puzzle. And then he ascended back to heaven. Psalm 24. Another piece of the puzzle. And he's gone back to glory where he rules and he reigns. Another piece of the puzzle. I mean, all of this comes. Listen, if you don't see the reign of God in all things, well, you just don't have eyesight. Oh, that God would give you a cure for your blindness. This is our God. And the scripture says that he who governs all things does so as a reward for his substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And he's coming again someday. What's God doing today? He's working salvation. I'll give you one illustration. And you'll recognize this. Within the congregation of Jerusalem, God raised up 7 men to be deacons, and one of them was a fellow by the name of Philip. Well, Philip became an evangelist, tremendous preacher. God sent him, due to persecution, God sent him to preach in Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And the Lord was saving lots of people. But way away, some 1,200 miles away, pretty good distance, pretty fair hike, 1,200 miles, before anything except, you know, I think horseback or chariot, and that's how this guy came, 1,200 miles away, here's Philip, he's in Jerusalem, first of all. And here's a guy 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. He is in Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia today is just a little nation. But Ethiopia back then was all of Africa, the whole continent. And this guy, he was the treasurer. He was the secretary of the treasury under the queen. But God gave him an interest in knowing something about the God who made all things. And so he asked for some vacation time, I suppose. And he took a chariot. He goes 1,200 miles to Jerusalem to attend a feast. And he wants to know about the God of Israel. But he didn't get much information there, and so he's on his way back. Well, meantime, God takes Philip and sends through persecution, difficulties. These things happen in the purpose of God. He moved Philip from Jerusalem over to Samaria. And then, under his ministry, God's saving lots of people. And then the Spirit of God came to him and said, I need you to move. Need you to move. And I don't know how the Lord transported him. It would seem to be a miraculous movement. He just moved him out in the desert. And there was that man, this Ethiopian eunuch, totally dedicated to the nation of Ethiopia to serve the queen. And this guy is reading the scriptures. Now, let me ask you, come on now. A man in Ethiopia, a man in Jerusalem, 1,200 miles away. What's the odds of them brushing paths crossing? Well, nil and zero, as we would say. Because Philip is a preacher, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's secretary of the treasury. He's a big wheel. He's somebody. What's God doing? He's working salvation. He's doing all this for the salvation of one man. Because you see, the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, weren't there preachers any closer? Perhaps, but the one God purposed to use was Philip. Looks like the Lord would have sent a missionary to Ethiopia. No. That's what you think. Maybe I think that way, but that's not how God arranged things. So God has this man come to Jerusalem, being disappointed with that religion that was graceless and Christless. He's on his way back, going through the desert, and here's a preacher who all of a sudden appears beside of him, jogging along beside his chariot. Must have been in pretty good shape, I suppose. And the man is reading the Bible. Somehow or another, he got a hold of the scriptures, the book of Isaiah, rolled up in a parchment, and he's reading. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man tell me?" He said, "Oh, I got some good news for you." And I'm sure Philip was then thinking, "Now I know why God sent me out here. Because he's working salvation. That's what he's doing." Man stopped his chariot. Philip got up in the chariot. The man's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Reading about the one who would be smitten, afflicted of God. He said, "Can you tell me who the man's writing about? Is he writing about himself? This fellow Isaiah, is he writing about himself or some other man?" "He's writing about some other man." And then the scripture says, Philip began to sing, place, and preached unto him Jesus. What is God doing? He's working salvation. And here you are today. And here I am. And our paths cross. What is God doing? It may very well be, even within this congregation or out there in the internet land, it may be God's working salvation in some person right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And for those of us who are the people of God, let us worship the Lord, who is working salvation in the midst of the earth. And he's even working to continue your salvation, because he's working to preserve you. He worked to convict you and to convert you by the gospel, like he did the Ethiopian eunuch. He's working to maintain that work. The scripture says it's the Lord who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And someday, he will do another work for you. He'll take you home to glory. And he'll do another work. He'll glorify your soul. And then, sometime in the future, because when you leave this world, you enter into eternity, the Lord Jesus is going to come back and he'll do another work for you. He's going to raise your body. He's going to make it like Christ's glorious body, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And then in the end, all the people of God together, then we'll all sing the praises of him who did his great work, the work of salvation. What's God doing today? He's not idle. He's working salvation in the midst of the earth. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we bow to give you thanksgiving for all things. All things are of God. And Lord, we cannot begin to comprehend that you're the God who governs and wills and purposes all things. We can't begin to grasp that. But we can begin to grasp the greatness of our God. And we worship you. We fall down before you. Oh, how utterly gracious of you, Father, that you would give consideration to us before the world began. Those of us who are by nature just the worms of the dust. And you've been pleased to raise us from the dung heap of sin and lift us up to be among the very princes of your people. Oh, how gracious you are. Oh, how merciful to sons and daughters of Adam through Christ Jesus our Lord. Give us the spirit of worship and thanksgiving. And may we always remember, Father, that you're working. We may be in deep waters in our lives, but you're working your perfect will in the life of your dear children, bringing all things together, making them work together for good. We bless you. We thank you. Lord, we praise you. For Jesus' sake, amen.